Good morning. The first reading today is from the book of Thessalonians, Thessalonians 1. This can be starting to read chapter 5, verses 12 to 18, and this can be found on page 1188 of the Church Bibles. It's page 1188. Thessalonians 1, chapter 5. Final instructions. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who are working hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love, because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. And be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the spirit. Do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. May God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you.
You will find our second reading on page 1084. And it's taken from the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 16. Starting to read at verse 16. And Jesus is talking. In a little while, you will see me no more. And then, after a little while, you will see me. At this, some of his disciples said to one another, "What does he mean by saying, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? And 'because I am going to the Father'?" They kept asking, "What does he mean by 'a little while'? We don't understand what he is saying." Jesus saw that they wanted to ask him about this. So he said to them, "Are you asking one another what I meant when I said, 'In a little while you will see me no more, and then after a little while you will see me'? Very truly, I tell you, you will weep and mourn, while the world rejoices. You will grieve, but your grief will turn to joy. A woman giving birth to a child has pain because her time has come, but when her baby is born, she forgets the anguish because of her joy that a child is born into the world. So with you. Now is your time of grief, but I will see you again, and you will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. In that day, you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly, I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now, you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you will receive, and your joy will be complete.
Let us pray. Father, send us your Spirit and teach us your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning from me. Nice to see you all. We're going to spend a few moments thinking about this passage from the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonian church. And we're going to get into it like this. I wonder what has been your experience, or is your experience maybe, of waiting for someone in authority to return or to arrive. You might want to imagine a situation from the past, maybe as a child waiting for parents to come home, or being at school waiting for the teacher to come in. Or it could be a situation at work, in the office, if you're in an office where, you know, the boss might come round the corner at a random moment, but you don't know when. Or maybe the inspectors might arrive, the sort of the auditors or the Ofsted people might call up one night and say that they're coming the next day. What's it feel like? What's your reaction or what's your experience of waiting for an authority figure to arrive or to return? Just turn that over in your mind for a couple of minutes. Have a chat with someone nearby, if that helps you. If you're a chatty sort of person, if you want to chat, have a chat, have a chat. If you're a thinky sort of person, just have a think on your own. If people around you want look like they want to think, just leave them to it. Okay, well, I'm not going to invite any particular feedback, but that just is to get you thinking, as it were, and to get you into the mood. There was some sort of little things came to mind for me. I remember a friend at university who knew that his parents were coming to see him one day, and he wasn't the tidiest chap in the world. He spent literally all morning, he got up earlier than normal, he spent 3 hours tidying his room ready for his parents to arrive. They duly did and gave him a ticking off for how messy his room was. bit of a disparity of standards of tidiness between him and his parents. When I was at school, as a bunch of boys, we were invariably doing something we probably shouldn't, and the trick was always, it was about what you needed to avoid doing when the teacher entered the room at the end of break time or at the end of lunchtime. And then I had a colleague at work many years ago when I was in an office-based job who very sincerely gave me a piece of advice, which was, he said, "Simon, if you're going to walk around the office, always carry a clipboard. It makes you look as if you're doing something." So I've remembered that piece of advice. So what's the point of all of that? Well, let me just ask one question about what you were talking about or what you were thinking about. And the question is this. Were you mainly thinking about things that you should be doing or things that you shouldn't be doing whilst you were waiting? If you're waiting for someone to arrive or someone to return, what came to mind? Was there a sense of, oh, things that I need to avoid doing, not get caught out, or things that I need to be doing? I wonder which it was. Let's just take a quick show of hands, if you feel like putting your hand up. Incidental exercise is a big thing at the moment, apparently. Here you go. It's a bit of incidental exercise for you. You put your hand up. Who was thinking of things that they shouldn't do, things to avoid, while they're waiting for someone to arrive? Okay, I'm not going to count, but I'm just taking a quick impression. Who was thinking of things they should do? Oh, more people are thinking. That's really interesting. All right. Not many guilty consciences in the room, then. That's really good, yeah. I'm obviously in the minority here. Right. Well, the reason why we're talking about that is because the context of this Bible passage, which we've read together, this letter to the church in Thessalonica, is mainly concerned with the expectation of Jesus returning. Now, it's not particularly evident in this bit of it, but if you've been in church over the last few weeks, which I haven't because I've been busy elsewhere, but if you have been here, that you will have heard talks about the expectation of Jesus returning. And let's just recap on that very, very briefly, because it's so fundamental to the Christian faith, that Jesus came from God the Father, and he announced God's kingdom. He said, God's kingdom, God's rule is becoming really real. It's becoming close and important. But then he died, sad face. Then he rose again, happy face. Okay. So then his disciples were kind of raring and ready to go. They thought that was it, that, you know, God is going to transform the world right now. God is going to do away with suffering. God is going to do away with evil. Instead of which, Jesus told them they all had to wait and be very patient. And then he disappeared. He ascended into heaven. He went back to God, but with the clear promise that he would return one day. And so ever since then, the whole history of the Christian church, you, me, everyone who's gone before us, everyone who's been a Christian for the last 2019 years, or take away 33, whatever it is, you know, you do the math. The whole history of the Christian church is basically waiting for Jesus to return. Now, at various points in history, right from the earliest days, some people have got quite confused about that and had all sorts of questions like, well, how will we know when it happens? Has it already happened? What will it look like? What will happen when Jesus returns? What about people who die before Jesus returns? Will they miss out? That was a question that they had in the church in Thessalonica. Lots of confusion. And Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to them to try and help them answer some of those questions. And I don't know because I wasn't here, but I assume that in the preceding weeks of this sermon series, some of those issues have been addressed. But at the end of the letter, he gets to the point of saying, well, so what? What's the point of all of that? He goes into this all, you know, this very complicated explanation of Jesus returning and what it will look like and how you know when it's going to happen and what happens to people if they die beforehand, all that sort of thing. He goes through all of that. And he gets to the point of saying, yeah, but so what? Here you are, you believe in Jesus, you've committed your lives to following him, and you are waiting for him to return to earth and establish God's rule. So what? What does that mean for you? What sort of life should you lead? What do you need to do or not do in the meantime? That's basically the question he's got and what we're thinking about this morning. And it's a question which is a good one. It still applies to us very directly. What does it mean as people who are waiting for the return of the King? How should we live? What should our lives look like in the light of our hope and our waiting and our expectation of Jesus? So let's see. So, Julia, if we can put the slide up on the screen now. I've got a little slide, and I've just split it up. I'm going to read it through again, but I've split it up into do's and don'ts, because I found this quite interesting. So I'm going to read it carefully, and Julia is going to flick the switch, and it's all going to come up on the screen, as if just like that. Okay. So here we go. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. But always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire, and do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. So there we go. There's the list of things which the Apostle Paul exhorts us to be mindful of as we live our lives awaiting Jesus. And the reason for laying it out like this is that there's a lot more in the do column than there is in the don't column. And you can see that for yourselves, or you could have heard that as we were speaking. There's a lot more of doing. This is what you need to do. Respect people. Live in peace. Warn. Encourage. Help. Be patient. Be kind. Be joyful. Pray. Give thanks. Test everything. Hold on to the good. What a brilliant list. I like that list. I find it quite exciting. I find it quite energizing and generative and life-giving. I look at that list and I think, oh, wow, that sounds good. That's the sort of life that I'd like to display. That's the sort of life I'd like to share and be known by. And then there's a few things we need to avoid. There's a few don'ts. Don't repay wrong for wrong. Yeah? Okay, that stands to reason. Don't put out the Spirit. Why would you want to? Don't despise prophecy. Don't do any kind of evil. Yeah, why would I want to do evil? So there's not too much we need to avoid. So this is a very positive message. Now, it sounds like from the show of hands earlier on, I'm clearly preaching to the converted here. You've kind of got that already. Most of you, more of you, were thinking of what you do need to do while you're waiting rather than what you need to avoid. But partly why I'm doing this is because there is a kind of general perception in the society at large that religious faith, Christianity, is all a religion of, you know, do-nots. It's all very restrictive and, you know, you thou shalt not, wagging the finger. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do the other. But the list we've got here is so much more positive, so much more life-giving, so much more affirming. Look at the things that you can do. You can do these things. Think of this not even as a command, but as permission-giving. You are encouraged, you are given permission to do these things. This is how to live your life. Be kind, be joyful, be patient. Pray continually. Give thanks for everything. Hold on to what's good. Let me just focus for a moment on two of those, on being joyful and praying continuously. We had a gospel passage which is taken from the discourse at the Last Supper in John's Gospel. And Jesus talks to his disciples about asking God for anything. And he says, "Ask for anything in my name and your joy will be complete." So clearly there's some strong relationship between praying, talking to God about the things that matter to us, and joy. Now, I'll be quite frank, a lot of the time, I am not a very joyful person. And I would quite like to be more joyful, but I can't kind of muster it in myself. But there's a promise here, there's an encouragement, that there's a link between being joyful and praying. That joy becomes complete, maybe we become more joyful people, the more that we pray, the more that we talk to God about the things that matter to us. It's not just praying when we're joyful, but it's praying continually. That's the exhortation. Be joyful always, pray continually. Now, if I'm going to pray continually, I'm not only going to be praying when I feel happy or joyful. I'm also going to be praying when I feel frustrated, when I feel down, when I feel cross, when I feel bored. Praying continually means talking to God, being open with God about what's going on for us right here and now in every moment of every day. It's like imagining that we have a close friend. If you were here at the beginning of the service, which I'm sure we were, all were, there was that lovely action, wasn't there, that Jude did, the children's song, and it said, "He's also my best friend." And we did a little action of shaking hands, you might have seen. God is our best friend, and we can talk to him all the time, no matter how we feel. And the promise is that there's something about doing that and becoming more joyful people. Which is great, isn't it? It's encouraging. I'm really encouraged by that. I really like the sound of that. So prayer doesn't depend on how we feel, but it does inculcate joy. And in the same way, I've been reflecting on this week. That's what you have to do when you're going to preach on something. You have to think about it, don't you? So I've been thinking about these things this week, scratching my head, thinking. And I was also thinking about giving thanks. Give thanks, what does he say? In all circumstances. And then this even gets an extra little bit, for this is God's will for you. God wills you to be a thankful person. This isn't just a good idea. But Paul says this is God's will for you. So this reminded me this week, I was thinking about this, and I was remembering and trying to be thankful. There were some good things that happened this week, which I was thankful for. And then I was also trying very hard to be thankful and thinking things to say thanks to God for when I was quite cross this week, and when I couldn't sleep this week, and when I was stressed about something this week. And the remarkable thing is that there's a virtuous cycle that can go on here, because I think, and my experience is, giving thanks, which is what we're told to do, actually can make us more thankful. It's not just that we can be thankful and therefore give thanks, therefore express it, but by expressing it, it reminds us of what we have to be thankful for. And it actually makes us more grateful. There are some things this week that I became more thankful for through the act of saying thank you to God for them. It's a virtue. It's something which inculcates thankfulness. So you could ponder on that one as well. So it's tremendous encouragement, I think, to give thanks and to pray and therefore to be joyful. What a wonderful vision of what it means to be a Christian community, to be a group of people who are waiting for Jesus. And whilst we wait, these are the things that we do. We can pray, we can be joyful, we can give thanks. And amongst it all, then we can do some of those other things, like being kind to each other and doing what's good and what's right. And finally, we finish up with God himself. When it gets to verse 23, he says, God himself, the God of peace, may he sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So God is at work in us through all of this. It's not just about kind of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, so to speak. It's about facilitating God's work within us so that we can become the people that God wants us to be. And that's the foundation of mission. I mean, it's great to have Agnes here this morning talking to us about what was going on the ship, and tremendously exciting stories about providing I could really relate to the reading glasses story, because I can't read anymore without any glasses, and just doing simple things to help other people. Those things flow out of being thankful for what God has done for us and talking to God, praying continually. So thank you for the encouragement for us to get involved, Agnes. Thank you for telling us all that we can be part of God's mission. And I'm convinced that we can, for simply for this reason, that no matter what kind of a week we have this week, no matter what goes on, no matter how we feel, no matter how positive or negative we are, we can express that to God. We can talk to God about what's going on. Tell God what matters to us. Tell God how we feel each day, every day, all the way through. And in doing that, we're promised that our joy will become complete. We can give thanks for anything good that we see around us. And even if we can't see any good, we can give thanks to God that we know God loves us, that God wants the best for us, that Christ will return, that Christ has died for our sake. And the more we give thanks, I hope the more thankful we will become through that process of virtue. And by the time we've sort of talked to God about how we feel, and we've become more joyful, and we've given thanks and we've become more thankful, we're hardly going to help ourselves from being kind to others and living at peace and holding on to the good. And when we're living like that, you know what? Other people are going to notice. That's going to have an impact, because that's a kind of lifestyle that really attracts and that really points people to God. And in a way, that's 90% of mission. We're there. We'll be doing it. We can't help ourselves if we're praying continually, giving thanks to God, being thankful. It's not rocket science. But it's the gift of God to us of how we can live our lives as we wait for Christ to return. And we give thanks that that will come one day. Amen. Thank you.